Please turn with me now in your Bibles to the New Testament book of Colossians, a small letter that Paul wrote to the church of Colossae. We're turning back to the third chapter, as we were there last Lord's Day. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18 and following, and then we'll be picking up verse 1 of chapter 4 as well. It's part of the rules for the household. Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through chapter 4, verse 1. Let's again give our attention to the reading of God's Word this morning as it comes to us here in Colossians 3. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Please bow with me just briefly as we seek God's blessing on His Word. Our Father, we know that the things that You have included in Your Word are spirit and they are truth. We know that Your Word is a closed book to those who don't have Your Spirit. And even as we sit here desiring to hear from You, our Father, we know that we need the illuminating work of Your Spirit to rightly grasp and understand and apply the things that You have written herein for our edification and growth. And so we would pray that You would grant us of Your Spirit now. Please soften our hearts as we hear You speak. We pray that You'll enable us to resist putting You in the dock, sitting in judgment of Your will and Your ways. But may Your Word have its perfect work in our heart, judging and discerning the thoughts and intents of our own minds and lives. Father, we long to be further sanctified and to grow in grace and to be conformed more to the image of Your Son, Jesus. And so we pray that You might do that work in us by and with Your Spirit and Your Word this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hopefully, in the previous sermon, we established the fact that the rules that are given here in Colossians chapter 3 for the home, hopefully we establish the fact that they are distinctively Christian rules of conduct that ultimately flow out of and actually have their source in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is to say that although even at that time you might find pagan writers who wrote and gave household codes to in various contexts, and you might find some similarity between those, And we might think that this is just a reflection of the way that people ran their homes back in the ancient world before we became an enlightened people or something like that, that these were just cultural norms. Upon a closer examination of the household code here, we realize that these standards that Paul gives here for the home are radically different than anything that was extant at that time, and frankly, far different than anything we see today throughout the world, particularly outside of the Christian context. Indeed, this morning, what we're wanting to do is actually pick up on where we left off last Lord's Day, and we want to begin to consider more thoroughly the commands that are given here, which really are just an application of the Lordship of Jesus Christ to our homes and our family relationships. In other words, one of the main thrusts of Paul's letter to the Colossians is the fact that Jesus is Lord of all. And therefore, in essence, we can summarize this section as just simply saying, and therefore, He is to be honored as Lord in your home. And that this is the way that we are to understand this section is made really clear here. And I want you to look back at the text in total for a minute. And I want you to see how Paul relates, even as in a bird's eye view, how Paul relates every single relationship and regulation. He relates it explicitly to the Lord. Let's begin actually in verse 17, but look again at the text. Whatever you do, Paul had just said, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And then here he walks into an application of that very call there, that everything that you do is to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then here's an immediate application of that general call. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. In fact, the word there is the same word, Lord, that's being translated Lord throughout this passage. Same word. Your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back in the wrong he has done, and there's no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a Lord, is the word, in heaven. And so you see here that really in this very short passage, Paul refers to the Lord Jesus Christ seven times explicitly as he issues these requirements for the conduct and character of the Christian home. In other words, in the broadest way of looking at this passage, Paul's point is that Jesus Christ is the Lord even of your private and family lives. When you go behind closed doors, you still are serving the Lord Christ. He is still Lord there. Well, we're going to begin considering the relationship between husbands and wives that's laid out for us here in these brief verses. As we noted in the previous sermon, the series of injunctions here flows from, and I can't underscore it enough, it must be understood in light of the fundamental equality that we have in Jesus Christ. You cannot understand what Paul says here. You will not rightly understand it unless you understand it in light of the and upon the bedrock of that fundamental equality that we have in Jesus Christ. And thus, to hear these commands correctly, we have to remember that as far as our standing in Jesus Christ is concerned, as far as our standing in Jesus Christ is concerned, there is absolutely no difference between husbands and wives, between men and women, between slaves and masters, between Jews and Gentiles, even between parents and their children. There is no difference as far as our standing in Jesus Christ is concerned. When we as a church stand before God, it is entirely about our relationship to Jesus Christ. It is not about the relative differences that we might find among ourselves. The fact that some of us are men and some of us are women, that has nothing to do with our standing before God. We stand ultimately and only in Jesus Christ. And therefore, when we begin to work through the commands here, we cannot forget that fact, because this truth is based upon that fact. And Paul is emphasizing, as we noted last week, the fundamental equality in the symmetrical balance that's maintained throughout the whole section. That is, and it is such a, frankly, an ignorant analysis if you simply say that, oh, well, this is just Paul reflecting what they did in olden days. He's just writing out of his own culture. That's absolutely not. Paul is actually standing against his culture's understanding of men and women, slaves and masters, children and parents in his day. In fact, what he does here is he perfectly balances them. Wives and husbands are addressed together because there's a fundamental equality between them. Parents and children are addressed together because there is a fundamental equality between them. And slaves and masters are addressed together because of a fundamental equality between them. Well, let's consider then, as we look at this first pair, husbands and wives, let's consider the first imperative here, the first command, which is, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. The call here, what Paul is calling for Christian wives to do, as controversial as this will sound in our day and age, is for the Christian wife to willingly subordinate herself to her husband's authority and leadership in the home. That's the call. It's for wives to willingly submit themselves, subordinate themselves to their husband's authority and leadership in the home. And as we will discuss, it's not a call to be submissive to men in general. This is not a call that women are to submit to men as if all females are to be subservient to all males or something like that, but for wives to submit to their own husbands. And the submission that's called for here has to be understood, and particularly and hopefully when we put it in its biblical context, we'll see this. This is not a submission here that is mindless. This isn't some kind of broken down submission. This isn't any kind of doormat kind of submission that Paul is calling for here. But rather, this is a thinking, a willing, and an intelligent submission, which ultimately has God and His glory in mind when it is participated in. This is a thinking, willing, intelligent submission that ultimately has God and His glory in mind. If you read the biblical accounts of the lives of of the various godly women that we read about in Scripture, you will see that their submission, and maybe this has dawned on you, and maybe it's dawned on you in contrast to the way that submission is often portrayed both in the church and outside of the church. But maybe it's dawned on you as you read some of the godly women of Scripture that their submission looks far different than some of the caricatures that are given today. The godly women in Scripture, when they submitted to their husbands, that didn't render them silent. It didn't render them stupid. It didn't render them somehow suppressed at all. In fact, often, maybe not often, but occasionally, and we can find a variety of examples, sometimes the wives, and we know this from the very narratives themselves, sometimes the wives had more sense than their husbands. All you have to do is think of the example of Nabal and Abigail in 1 Samuel 25. Here was a woman with far more sense than her husband, and yet she was in submission to her husband. But the standard for submission, and this is where I think we often err, the standard for submission for Christian wives is not even the best godly example we might find in Scripture. The standard for submission for Christian wives is not to look around and you find someone that you think is great in the congregation and that's the person you want to emulate, but rather the standard for submission for wives is the perfectly submissive one himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to know what perfect submission is, you need to look at Jesus Christ because He is the perfectly submissive one. And when we do so, we should immediately be clued into the fact that this is, if Jesus is the standard of what we're being called to, then clearly this is a far different kind of submission than what we hear the world describe it as, or what we see in the world in various suppressive circumstances, or far different from what, again, the church is often caricatured as teaching when it comes to the submission of wives to their husbands. And there are at least two matters that I want us to consider here as we think about Christ as the ultimate example of a wife's submission to her husband. The first is did you catch the irony, and maybe we can even say the instructive nature of the way that we stated who it was that is the preeminent submissive one? We said a moment ago that the perfectly submissive one, the one who willingly subordinated himself. Do you remember who that one was? He was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, do you hear that? The Lord submitted. We read in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, there is a call there for every single one of us. Not just wives and their relationship to their husbands, but for every single Christian. We are called to have the same mind in us that was in Christ Jesus, who, though He was God, didn't consider his equality with God some kind of an excuse to assert that he didn't have to submit. But rather, he made himself nothing. He took on the form of a servant, and he even humbled himself to the point of death. And not just any death, that cursed death, that despised death of the cross. Indeed, as we learn there in Philippians chapter 2, it was in fact his humility and his submission to the Father's will that ultimately led to His exaltation and glory. In other words, His exaltation and glory came by way of the path of humility and submission. You see, in the very person and work of Jesus Christ, in His historic life, and particularly in His historic death, we see the ultimate fulfillment of the biblical principle that God exalts the humble. In God's economy, when you humble yourself, He doesn't crush you back down, step on you, push you down further. In God's economy, when one humbles themselves, they ultimately are exalted. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the absolute fulfillment of that. God exalts the humble, but God resists the proud. And ladies, that really needs to be reckoned with. That needs to be in your mind when you think of this whole subject of submission. You see, often it is the case when a woman refuses to submit in her home to her own husband, it is because she is asserting her rights. It's because she is considering herself higher than everybody else. Frankly, what it boils down to is she is refusing to follow Christ's example of humility and submission. The humanistic women's liberation movement, church, it is an affront to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's an affront to the gospel of Jesus Christ because it calls women to take a stand that ultimately flies in the face of the biblical call that comes, and listen to this, please. It's an affront to the gospel because it calls women to not do what every single Christian is called to do in Jesus Christ. Every man, woman, and child, we are all called to submit to one another and to humble ourselves. Why? Because Jesus did. Every one of us, no matter what the relationship we find ourselves in, and some relationships have a particular application of it, but every one of us is called to humble ourselves and submit ourselves because Jesus did. And therefore, you need to see and you need to understand submission is a part of the gospel. If Christ would have refused to submit and subordinate Himself, you would not be saved. Brings me to a second matter to consider, and all men and women have to take this serious, and that second matter to consider when thinking about submission in light of Jesus Christ is that since it is the case that the Son, listen to this, that the very Son of God, who is very God of very God, the Son submitted Himself to the Father, who is also very God of very God. Because it is the case that the Son, who is God, submitted Himself to the Father, who is God, that there cannot be any hint of inferiority in that kind of submission at all. It is at this point we forever depart from any worldly concept of submission. Because our submission is ultimately grounded in the triune God Himself. The world, every time you read, I quoted you Plutarch last Lord's Day. Plutarch, who called for the submission of wives to their husbands, you read him, the man, he will infuriate you if you read further. His view of submission is as women are inferior to men, that's why they must submit. Christian submission has absolutely nothing to do with that. It's based upon Jesus Christ, who was equally God with his Father. And yet the Son's submission is the very submission that is put forward in the Scriptures as that which is the model of all submission, no matter what the relationship. And therefore, in the Son's submission to the Father, in the very gospel itself, the very message that the church proclaims to the world, we see, we have the stuff that proves that two equals can have a perfect relationship in which one of them is submitted to the other. That's what the gospel tells us. One thing it tells us, that two absolute equals can have a perfect relationship, even though one of them is willingly submitted to the other. And that is the relationship that the Father and the Son have. And that, in fact, is the way that we think we are to think of wives submitting to their own husbands in the Lord. If you collect theological terms, in theological terms, we call this an economic relationship, in contrast to what we would call an ontological relationship. This is an economic subordination, not an ontological subordination. In other words, let me put it in plain language. The submission that is called for in a marriage is so that a certain purpose can be accomplished. Not because one of the persons is superior. That's the difference. It is so that a certain purpose can be accomplished. That's economic. Not because one of the persons in their being is somehow superior to the other. That would be ontological. The very being would be, in their very makeup, they're somehow better than the other. Biblical submission is not based on ontology. It's based on economy. And therefore, a wife is called to submit to their husband. And listen up, everybody else. A member is called to submit to their elders. A child is called to submit to their parents. A slave is called to submit to their master. Not because one of them is somehow superior in being than the other one. That's not the basis, the reason, or the definition of the call for submission. But a wife, a church member, a child, a slave, we're all called in those positions to submit to our husbands, our parents, our church, our masters, so that the glory of God will be accomplished in our relationship. That's the purpose for the economy. It's so that God and His glory will be served through that relationship. That's the purpose behind the command. And that's further solidified by the qualification that's given here. You see, it doesn't just give a blanket, wives, submit to your husbands. But it says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. That little phrase there, in the Lord, can be taken in a variety of ways in the Greek. It's hard to know exactly what Paul's after. And the fact that it can be taken in a variety of ways might be deliberate here in Colossians. It's a little bit nondescript as to what Paul actually is saying. Let me give you three ways that it can be taken. The first is, as is fitting in the Lord, it could mean that Jesus is the criterion of what is fitting. That could be the meaning of it. That Jesus is the criterion. He's the standard of what is fitting in a wife's submission to her husband. That is, as his obedience and submission to the Father was always according to the Father's will, and therefore it was a righteous, it was a holy submission, so too with the wife's submission to her husband. Meaning that a husband is only to be submitted to insofar as his desires and rules do not involve a violation of the commands of God. And therefore, you might say on this first one, as is fitting in the Lord, is a limiting matter. Paul puts it forward as a limiting issue on the submission of a wife to her husband. But this phrase can also mean that the way that a wife submits to her husband should be characterized by an attitude and a manner that comes from, or we might say, as Paul says here, or is fitting. It goes along with the new nature that she has by virtue of her union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I just had taken you back to verse 17 to show you where Paul has just called us that whatever we do in word or deed, we do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, right here, Paul is right away applying that and saying, wives, submit to your husbands as fitting in the Lord. In other words, what we're saying here is this is, as is fitting, is kind of a defining matter. It's the way that you do it. It needs to be done in His name with joy and thankfulness to the Father. The very manner in which we render it. In other words, it's not a begrudging, I'm going to do this, but rather because the Lord Jesus Christ, because your union with Him, because of the thankfulness and the joy that we have in Him, the fruits of the Spirit, that's what ultimately makes it fitting. So it's not just wives submit, but do it in a way that's fitting, that goes along with your union with Jesus Christ. So a kind of a defining sense. The third way that we can take it, and I think all of these have something important to say to us, is that since Paul has previously described Jesus as the exalted Lord of all, Paul has taken pains to describe and exalt Jesus as the very God creator who is preeminent over all, then surely there is a call here to submit in light of the absolute lordship of Jesus Christ. In other words, the same way Paul qualifies the masters and slaves relationship and says, hey, masters, remember, you have a master in heaven. And slaves, don't just submit to your earthly masters, but look past them, is what he ultimately is meaning, and recognize that you serve the Lord Christ. So ultimately, this is calling wives here to look past their husbands and submit to the Lord. He is Lord of all. Jesus is Lord of all. Your husband is not. Jesus Christ is the Lord of all. Your husband is not. But the one who is Lord of all has asked you to submit to your husband in all lawful desires, requests, and commands. The difference here between the first one and this one is this is more so, this is bigger than or more than just a limiting factor. This is a motivating factor in your submission to your husband. Your Lord has asked you to do this. And therefore, out of gratitude for what He has done for you, you willingly submit. So this is a Christ-centered submission that is called for here. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Himself not only calls for this in the marriages of His people, as we've been hinting at throughout, He Himself engages in this very kind of submission in relation to His own Father. That is, Jesus is not asking you to do anything that He Himself has not already and doesn't continue to do perfectly Himself. Paul doesn't just address wives here. You'll notice that he no sooner utters these rules for Christian wives than he immediately addresses their husbands as well. And when we examine the brief and the simple call here to husbands, we quickly realize that Paul urges these specific commands because it is precisely at these points, that husbands so often fail in the marriage relationship, and in their failing, they throw a stumbling block before their wives. In other words, and to speak very frankly about it, it is a very hard call upon a wife. We increase the difficulty of that in our culture and upon her personally. It's a very hard call upon a wife to submit to her husband when her husband is a jerk and when he doesn't love her and cherish her as he's been called to. And therefore, Paul doesn't address wives alone, but only, as you see here, inseparably with their husbands also. Paul calls husbands here in verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. The call to love your wife, for those of us who are blessed with good marriages, the call to love our wife seems like a no-brainer. But what needs to be underscored here is that the love that husbands are called to render to their wives here is not simply a romantic love or the love of natural affection or the love of natural attraction, but the love that husbands are being called to render to their wives here is the very same self-sacrificial love that was exemplified by Christ for His bride, the church. That's the love you're called to. Jesus gave Himself, and Jesus gives Himself in total to us, His bride. He has held nothing back in His love for us. He serves us, He cares for us, He protects us, He nurtures us. And even when we needed it, He died for us. And the obvious implication here is that husbands are to love their wives with the same self-sacrificial kind of love, even if need be, laying our lives down for our wives just like Christ did. And men, let me, to my own conviction, say it this way. This is, you might have romantic notions in your mind that, oh yeah, I would do that. If a guy broke into my house, I'd jump up and take a bullet in front of my wife. What God is calling you to is to die daily to yourself and die for your wife daily. In sacrificing your own will, your own desires for her. On the day in and the day out. Not some flash in the pan going out in a blaze of glory that would be easy for most of us. It's the day in, day out dying that He's addressing here. And again, just as Christ's submission to the Father was for the purpose of serving the glory of God, so too with His love for His bride. And so too with our love for our wives. That is to say, the aim of our love, the aim of the love that we have for our wives is to glorify God. And maybe I can just, as an aside, think with you ladies, isn't it a beautiful and an amazing thing, Christian wife, that God has bound up His being glorified, part of His own glory, in your husband's loving you? That you become a direct beneficiary of a very tangible, tender, compassionate love from your husband, because that's the road by which God has chosen to glorify Himself. What a beautiful byproduct of the command of God for you and for our marriage relationships. And God has promised He will glorify Himself. He is going to bring this about in the marriages of His people. And therefore, wives, you are to be beneficiaries of that event of God glorifying Himself by your husbands loving you like Christ loved the church. Now, you would think, if you look at verse 19, you would think that it would go without saying that if we are to be loving our wives, then if we're loving them, then obviously we would be refraining from being harsh with them. But knowing what can be the hardness of men's hearts, the denseness of men, in case men, if there are any here, if you can't follow the logic between that sentence, Paul puts it in the most plain and simple words right before you. And do not be harsh with them. You see, harshness is a mark of petty tyranny. When there's harshness in a relationship, any relationship, it flows from the erroneous assumption of superiority on the part of the one who's being harsh. That hits hard as parents as well. When a man forgets his place in Christ, in other words, when we forget that we are sinners in need of grace, just like our wives are, when we forget that our wives are joint heirs of the grace of life, frankly, we can go back to creation. When we forget that when man was created male and female. When we forget all of the biblical truth concerning ourselves and our wives, or when we simply live inconsistent with what God has revealed about men and women in the Bible, when we do that, we think more highly of ourselves than we ought, and then we end up justifying a harshness with our wives, and we abuse the very authority that God has given to us in our homes so that we might serve His glory. But again, the Lord Jesus is our model. He is the perfect husband who has loved us and has not been harsh with us. He is gentle with sinners. He's compassionate with those who struggle to obey Him. And He's patient with us as we stumble and miserably fail at times down the road of sanctification. And that is the way that Christian husbands are to be with their wives. That is the picture of the love that we are to have for our wives. Church, there, I think we can see it around us. There is no more beautiful thing, really, in all of the world than when you see a husband and a wife dwelling together in this kind of perfect harmony. I mean, you think about it in popular culture. The world wants this. The world tries. They try to write songs about it. They try to make movies that portray this ideal But in their own hearts and minds, alas, this kind of an ideal is a fleeting image. It's a fleeting fantasy that ultimately leaves the world sour and cynical when it comes to the marriage relationship and the relationship that a husband is to have with his wife and a wife to her husband. Because they think it's non-existent. You see, in the world's rejection of Jesus Christ, they reject the very embodiment and reality of the love that they are seeking. And because they refuse Him, the best they can do is fantasize about it, write fiction about it, try to make up some dream about it. And yet the whole time they're rejecting that it is a reality. That very love that they seek is an actual reality. It did.
There goes my notes.
Happen. It did happen in this world. And it is still seen as it's reflected in Christian marriages around the world. As we conclude this morning, I want to underline something important, though, as we have been drawing the relationship between a husband and a wife in parallel with the relationship between Christ and His Father and Christ as husband of the church. There's something really important in that we need to keep coming back to and really needs to be in our minds as we walk out of here this morning. And that is it kind of goes without saying, but the very love and submission that is to characterize our marriages is nothing short of a divine love and submission that is to be flowing out of our lives towards our spouses. In other words, and this is why the world fails so miserably in this area, it's not merely natural love that we're talking about here. We're not talking about a man finding this incredible affection in his heart for his wife, or a wife looking upon her husband in such a way that he seems worthy of submission. Rather, this is a supernatural, otherworldly love and submission that was first seen in its fullness in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's why we confess with John in 1 John 4:10, "In this is love." This is how we know what love is, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And therefore, brothers and sisters, you can't expect to find these sentiments somewhere hiding in your hearts somewhere. You're not going to find these kinds of actions in your life by a motivational talk or something like that. You're not going to get them according to natural thinking, natural ways. It's absolutely only when we understand that we have died and we've been united to Jesus Christ and His life and power and His love for the bride, His submission to the Father. When we live trusting in that truth of our union with that perfect One, and when we walk in that fact, that's when we can actually fulfill what we're called to do here in these passages. As we're going to get into in the next sermon, something that I really want to underscore next time we get together, and I want to help you think through as we study this household code together, is that God addresses us only in those places or generally in those places where we need to be addressed. We need to resist a very strong temptation, and we need to be careful to not water down these commands so that we might find ourselves in unimprovable compliance with them. The point of going through this passage is not for us to just, you know, bust our arms, patting ourselves on the back because we think, well, we have a pretty good marriage compared to these other people out there. But somehow this is some kind of an endorsing statement here. But rather, every husband and wife in this room, frankly, if you're listening, you need to be cut to the heart this morning in two particular ways. The first is hopefully you realize again at this area of your life, you realize again how much you need Him. How far short your love for your wife or your submission to your husband actually falls short of the standard that God holds you to. He is not asking you, again, we've used the terminology, He's not asking you to be pretty good as a husband. He's not asking you to be pretty good as a wife. The call is to love your wife like Christ loved the church. And if that doesn't convict you, you're dead spiritually. Every one of us has room for improvement. And this should cut us to the heart again and make us thankful for Jesus. And that's that second part of it. We should be going out of here with a profound thankfulness that Christ is our obedience in this area as well. That standard is high, but we have a perfect Savior who has lived and died in your place for this very area of your life. And it's the one who submitted Himself in humble submission to His Father. And as He did that, He was loving us, His bride, to the uttermost in dying for us. We'll end right now, but if you have your Bibles, just turn to Ephesians 5. I want to read Paul's comment. We've been emphasizing the Christ-centered nature of the whole Christian household, that it centers, flows out of the gospel. As we close this morning, I just want you to hear, in closing, Paul expound upon these rules as they are understood in light of the gospel. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 33. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of His body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray together.